Well, first, I'd like to introduce ourselves a little bit and talk about the mission field a little bit. And my name is Raymond Jones, and my family's over here. My wife is Lori, and then our oldest is Rachel, and our youngest is Joel. And it's good to be here with you. I was born in Mexico, so I'm a second-generation missionary. A couple of your people asked me, so how long you been in Mexico? And I shocked them when I said 49 years. But that's how old I am. I was born there. And my parents were missionaries in Mexico, and they went there in 1971. So that was a few years, about 3 years before I was born. And I know that God wanted me to be born in Mexico because it gives us a dual citizenship. So when you're born in Mexico, the Mexican Constitution says whether it be on land or in the air or in Mexican waters, they consider you a Mexican. So that's a privilege because I don't have to have tourist papers or immigration papers. Where three of us are Mexican citizens. Lori's the only American in our family. So, So I consider it a privilege to be born there, to grow up in Mexico. I was bilingual by the time I was three, so it wasn't a problem to learn the language. That just came from being there. But later on, I did discover that God has given me a gift or an ability to learn other languages, and I discovered that later in life. But I'm thankful for that as well. And then, a lot of missionaries leave the mission field because of culture shock. And a lot of missionaries, they'll go and stay for 4 years, and then they're gone. They're done because they can't handle the differences in culture. Well, that wasn't a problem for me either, so we're still there. And we're not shocked by the culture. I guess Lori probably was, but she stuck it out, and she's used to it now. So, and also, when we got married, she didn't know any Spanish. She only knew one word that I heard her say, and she would say it wrong. She'd say, hola. Well, we don't say hola down there. We say hola. And so she learned Spanish by total immersion because that's called the Berlitz method, where you don't hear any English, right? So I would take her to some of our people's homes and leave her there all day, and she had to figure it out. And so eventually she got to where she could communicate a little more and then a little more, and I think it was less than a year, and I had her working with a teenage girls choir, and she was doing that. It was less than a year, and then after a year, I had her teaching the girls' Sunday school class because she was good at working with teenagers and especially teenage girls, so I wanted her to take off and do the best she could there, and she was still learning Spanish, but her students helped her out a little bit. So I'm pastoring two churches at the same time right now. One's our main church, and then a mission work out of there. And one is in the town of Miravalle, where we live, and our church is just a couple blocks away, and that makes it really nice to be able to get there easily and quickly. And then I pastor a mission work in Bella Vista, which is about 15 minutes away. You got to get in a car and go about 15 minutes, and my dad had established churches in the different villages because back when I was younger, not very many people had cars. That's all changed, but when I was younger in our village, only my dad and one other man owned a pickup truck. And so during the night when people would have medical emergencies, they didn't go to the other guy's house. They came to my dad's house, and he always got up and took them to the clinic or to the hospital, and so that helped us have a good testimony there among the people. And it's not like that now, but that's why we established churches in different towns, and they're pretty close together because the people didn't have cars to get from one place to another. So that's why. But we also have the Christian camp, and that's been a very exciting ministry throughout the years. We've been having camp up there for about 38 years, I think, past 38 years, and we've never had to cancel a camp until 2020. And they weren't even letting anybody up there, and so we couldn't even get up there to the camp property, and we had to cancel camp in 2020, but 2021, everybody was excited to go to camp, and we had a really good camp, and this year as well, this year we had 130 teenagers surrender their lives to serve the Lord for full-time ministry. So that's just a blessing, and God's done that over and over and over throughout the years. And so we know a lot of Mexican pastors and missionaries that were called to preach at our camp, and now they're pastoring or they're missionaries in a foreign country. And many of them also met their wives at camp. So that's a really, really neat ministry. And more recently, well, about 9 years ago, I led a young man to the Lord who was a sicario. Do you know what the word sicario means? No? And nobody? Somebody knows. Well, a sicario is a hired killer, a hired hitman for the cartel. And so what happens in Mexico is that cartels fight against each other. They fight against the Mexican army. So in order to fight these wars, they have to have armies. And so the sicarios are soldiers, but in the wrong army. Well, I want to tell you, Miguel got saved, and now he's a soldier in God's army. Amen. But it was about 9 years ago he got saved, and man, at first he was he still is all tattooed, looked rough, hard look on his face, but God's really changed his life. And so for about the last 6 years, God put a burden in his heart to reach his kind of people, you know, and he had been an alcoholic and a drug addict for years when God saved him, and he wanted to reach people that were having the same kind of struggles he had had. So for the past 6 years, we've been going to preach at drug rehab centers in Guadalajara, which is about an hour drive for us to get to those places, and we were going once a week, and sometimes Miguel would go at other occasions, but as a church, we're going once a week and preaching at different rehab centers, and we saw a lot of people saved through that. But of course, you never see them come to your church because you're going far away to preach to them in other places, and if they don't live where you're ministering, you don't see those people added to your church, but we'll be glad to see them in heaven. And then just recently, Miguel opened his own rehab center. He's got all the permits and everything's in order, and opened a Christian rehab center. Well, there are only 4 independent Baptist churches in Mexico that have a Christian rehab center, and we're one of them. And so I've been shocked. I mean, I was shocked when we were going to preach at the drug rehab centers, and if we walked into one that had 40 men there, they would all pray to receive Christ as their Savior. And we weren't forcing them or anything, you know, it's willingly. But what happens is they're hitting rock bottom. And so they're desperate for any kind of help and any kind of hope. And, you know, living in a Catholic country, still 83% of Mexicans are Catholics. Living in a Catholic country, they've never heard the truth. They've never heard the gospel. No one ever sat down with them and told them how to go to heaven. I mean, they're trusting. Well, they know where they know they're going to hell. They know they're not even going to heaven, but Catholics, they trust in their religion. They trust in their good works, but they think it's a heresy to know for sure you can go to heaven. And so if you say that, they treat you as a heretic, and that's just Catholic doctrine. And so I'm glad he opened a Christian rehab center now, and as guys come in there, the first thing they do is detox. I mean, he has doctors working with him on staff, nurses, and they take him through the gospel within 1 week of them being there, and most of those men are trusting Christ as their Savior. And then we're discipling them. We have a discipleship course we use for soul winning as well, and it has 9 lessons in it. Well, they get to lesson 4, which is on baptism, and they all want to get baptized. So the past couple months, we've had 30 baptisms. And so that's very exciting. And also those young men are very excited. They come to church and they sing out. They say amen the loudest. They want us to get up and sing specials. So it's 30 guys. So if they got up here, it'd be from wall to wall in here. And they get up there and they sing out and they're excited. And so that's been a blessing. I've been going to preach at that rehab center every Monday night. And then they're excited when I go. They're like, is Pastor coming? Is Pastor coming to preach? And so it's exciting to go minister to people who are excited about hearing the Word of God. And then from the drug rehab center, 9 decided to come to our Bible Institute this year. So our institute is growing as well. We graduated four last May, and then two more are supposed to graduate next May, and then we have a bunch of new ones that just came in. So that's very exciting, and I'm happy to be training people for the ministry. That's the only reason I can be away right now. I mean, if I didn't have someone to cover for me, I couldn't even leave. So the reason we can be here tonight is because the young men that I've graduated are taking up the responsibilities, and that's an awesome thing. And then we've got a couple new things. The newest one is the Christian Rehab Center, but we also started a Christian radio station, which in Mexico you can't just open a Christian radio station, so we're doing that through the internet. And we made up bridge cards. You know what those are. It has the plan of salvation, and the bridge is the cross, and you have to go across the cross to get to heaven, and the rest drop off into hell. And that's what that card is. And then on the back it has the gospel presentation and also the information for how to listen to the radio station. So it's through internet. So now everybody has a cell phone. They can listen to it through their cell phone. So there's applications for them to listen through their cell phones and hear Christian radio. So that's a blessing as well. Another thing we do is have groups down from the States. So if you ever want to bring a group down, we'd love to have you come down and visit us. I like for my supporting pastors to come down and see the work and know what we're doing and see what's going on. And I like for you to know what you're supporting, and we don't try to hide anything. We want you to come see it, and that would be a blessing as well. We have dormitories, and we can sleep up to 30 people. And you get to participate in what's going on at the time and be in our different church services. And we take people out, passing out tracts. We take you downtown Guadalajara to the big market, which is another opportunity to pass out a lot of tracts in a city that has 14 million people. So you can pass out tracts all day. You can take your backpack full of tracts, and everybody can take a backpack full of tracts, and it's not enough. And we had one guy that got saved from reading a chick track, and he came down in a group, and he was down there, and he's like, I can't get him out fast enough. He's standing at the crosswalks where people were crossing the street in downtown Guadalajara, and he said, but I got a method. And he was fanning them out in both hands so people could just take one, and that was working for him better than just trying to pass one out individually. He couldn't keep up. You're not fast enough. So we have great opportunities to minister to people who want to hear the truth, who want to hear the gospel, people that are hungry for hearing the word of God, and that's such a blessing. We also like working in Mexico because many people do come to know the Lord as their Savior. I remember reading about missionaries as a boy and reading the missionary stories, and that one didn't have any converts for 8 years or 10 years. I'm like, man, that'd be discouraging. And we don't experience that. We don't experience that in Mexico. And we're thankful for God using us and the fruit that we're able to bear just because of God working through us. So anyway, that's a little overview of what we're doing down there. I'd like us to go to the Word of God now. And we want to go to John chapter 4 tonight. So we do have prayer cards back on the table in the foyer. So if you would take one, we would appreciate your prayers for us. That's very important. And in John chapter 4, I want us to look at the first five verses. That's where we'll start. And the Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," speaking of John the Baptist, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." In verse 4 it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So here in first place, in verse 4, we find something very interesting. And it says, he must needs go through Samaria. And I want to pray before we continue. Dear Lord God, I come before you tonight thanking you for the opportunity to be here gathered together in your name. We thank you for providing this awesome building to this church. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here, and we pray for the Mormons in this area that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior and not trust in a religion, and that the truth would get out and that people would be saved here in this area. We also pray for the Hispanics that live here, that more of them would come to know you as their Savior and be added to this church. And I pray that you'll give wisdom to Pastor Whitaker and his family and the church people who are going out on visitation and leading people to Christ. And we pray for growth in this church as well. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight to focus on your word for a few minutes. I know people are tired, and I pray that you'll just be with them and strengthen them and help us get through your word tonight, and help me to be interesting, give them something interesting that captures their attention and something that would be beneficial to them spiritually. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, the first interesting thing I find here in John chapter 4 is in verse 4, where it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Well, about 10 years ago, we were able to go to Israel with the church group from Oregon, and we went to Israel, and so we saw the place, we saw how it's set up, we saw how Jerusalem is up on a mountain, and how you have to descend way down to get to Jericho. And back in the Lord's day, we know that many people avoided going through Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria. They didn't want to deal with Samaritans. They didn't want to talk to the Samaritans. And they would take the long way around. And they would go from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And then they would travel north along the Jordan River to get to Galilee. And it was a longer route. It was a more strenuous route. It was a more dangerous route. And they chose to do that, to not have to see Samaritans or have a conversation with Samaritans nor travel through the place where they lived. And there's a reason for that, and I want to talk about that here for a minute. And first of all, let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. If you've read the Old Testament, you know how in the Old Testament the Lord didn't want the Jews to intermarry with the Canaanites because of the Canaanites' idolatry and their terrible practices, which Israel wasn't very obedient to that command, and they ended up intermarrying. And that caused Israel to go into apostasy and worship idols. It caused God's judgment upon Israel through enemies coming in and stealing their food, enemies coming in and conquering them because God would no longer fight their battles for them. And so they were losing, and they were losing their wealth, they were losing their children, they were losing their crops, and they were losing their country. And it was punishment of God upon them for falling away from the Lord and going into idolatry. So let's look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, and maybe you'll begin to understand a little bit more why the Jews were totally avoiding going through Samaria. But Jesus' purpose in his heart to go through there, and we're going to see why tonight. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter's talking here, and he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Well, why would Samaritans be considered one of another nation? Well, something happened there, and so the Samaritans weren't 100% Jews. They weren't 100% Israelites, and that's due to the invasion of Assyria, who came in and conquered the northern kingdom in 721 BC. So the Syrians came in. It was a punishment of God upon Israel. Remember, the kingdom divided under after Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam reigned in the north over 10 tribes, and Rehoboam in the south. He reigned from Jerusalem over Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. So their whole country was divided, and all this was because of sin and because of idolatry. And sin will always bring judgments upon you, and sometimes it's more than you're willing to pay, and that happened to Israel as well. And so we see the Assyrians came in and conquered them in 721 BC. Well, they took a number of Jews to Assyria as captive slaves, but they also moved a great number of Assyrians into the conquered land. Thus, the Jews intermarried with the Assyrians, and this affected their religion, which became a mixture of Judaism and Assyrian idolatry. And so you have a mixed race, and now the Assyrians also brought their own religion with them. You can read a little bit about that in the Bible. You can read about Nebuchadnezzar and the temple where he worshiped and his gods, and you can read about him. But I think we need to go a little bit further back, but in history, before the Assyrians came in, and back to the division of the country, of the nation of Israel, and we're going to see what happened. Well, I'll get to that a little bit later. So here in John chapter 4, we have Jesus saying that he needed to go through Samaria. Well, that's very interesting because everybody tried to avoid Samaria. But I think that he had this woman in mind and knew that she would go back into the city, bring all these people out so they could hear Jesus preach to them. And he was thinking of them. And that's why he must needs go through Samaria. And it made the most sense. It was the most direct route. You could leave Jerusalem, go straight north, right through Samaria, and get to Galilee. But most Jews didn't want to do that. And they would go around, take the long way around. So I want to talk a little bit about this town of Sychar in verse 5. It says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So in the Old Testament, the name for Sychar is Shechem. And I want us to go back and look at a few verses having to do with this town of Shechem. It's a very important town in scriptures. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Jacob settled there in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 18. I want us to look at that as well. Genesis 33, 18 through 20. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Then when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, which means the Lord God of Israel. So Jacob settled there. In Genesis chapter 24, Dinah was defiled there by Shechem, the son of Hamor. So Hamor's father was named Shechem, but he had a son named Shechem, and the town is named Shechem. Then in Genesis chapter 35, let's go there. In verse 4, Jacob returned to Bethel and promised to follow after the true and living God. And look in chapter 4. I've been preaching on these things in Mexico. We've been going through a series on idolatry because we have all these new men that were having problems with addictions. They're out of the Catholic Church. And, you know, they come into church and don't see any idols. And that's quite a shocking thing for them because their churches are full of idols. So I wanted them to understand why we as Christians don't worship idols, why we don't have idols, why we don't reverence idols. We don't honor them. We don't bow down to them. We don't pray to them. And so this is some of the things we're looking at down there. And in chapter 35, let's read verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So he buried them there. Chapter 37, in Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, we read in the Bible that Shechem is the place where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brethren, and from there taken to Egypt by the Midianites. Now I want us to go to Deuteronomy 27 so you understand a little bit of how the land is laid out there. And there in Shechem, there's two mountains there, and we'll read about them in Deuteronomy 27 and verses 12 and 13. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, And thee shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. So there is a mount of blessing, which was Mount Gerizim, and a mountain of cursing, which was Ebal. Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And so there's these two hills there on each side of Shechem. Okay. Also, Joseph's bones were buried there. Remember, they brought them up out of Egypt, and his bones were buried at Shechem. So Joseph's tomb is at Shechem. And look in Joshua chapter 24. Verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Joseph was buried there. And then in the book of Kings, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Which is where Jeroboam decides to set up some idols, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And Bethel is right near Shechem. So 1 Kings chapter 12. And beginning in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Shechem was already there, so he might have built walls around it or rebuilt it a little bit, but Shechem, we know, is all there since Genesis chapter 12. And dwelt therein. So remember, it's just now the kingdom is divided. In chapter here, earlier in this chapter, you can read about Rehoboam, and now we're reading about Jeroboam. And it says, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So we're talking about idolatry there in Sychar in the New Testament, because there's a problem. One is the mixed race issue, because they were forbidden to even speak to or have much communion with people of other nations. But the other issue was a difference in religion, because Jews were into Judaism, and they worshipped in Jerusalem. And we'll see in John chapter 4 that the woman said, well, you worship on a mountain in Jerusalem, and we worship at a mountain here. Well, where did that come from? And I think it goes back to the days of Jeroboam. And look here in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And then we see in the Old Testament they had to go up three times a year. The men had to go three times a year and offer up their sacrifices and be there for the important feasts. And there were seven feasts throughout the year, but some of them were joined together to where they only had to go three times a year. And that was just God having mercy upon people. Imagine having to travel a long way, and you're traveling by foot, and if you need to carry provisions, you may have some pack animals and carry food with you, maybe tents and a place to sleep at night. It was quite a thing, and they had to do that three times a year. And Jeroboam is worried that the people will go up to Jerusalem and be traitorous and abandon him and his northern kingdom and stay in the south and be subject to his rival, which is Rehoboam. And it says in verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Well, that's what he was thinking in his heart. That may not have happened, but that's what he was thinking. Verse 28, you always need to be careful where you get your counsel from. People make this mistake very often. They get their advice from all the wrong people. And in the same chapter, we see that Rehoboam first asked the old men, what advice do you give me? And they said, you need to lighten up the load a bit. You know, your father Solomon, he was pretty hard on us and charged us lots of taxes, and we had to bear a heavy load. And part of that was because of the construction of the temple. And the old men advised him to lighten the load a little bit and that everyone would be loyal to him. But he didn't listen to the old men. Then he went to the young men and asked their advice. His own peers, people of his own age, his friends, his buddies, the guys he grew up with. And he asked their advice. And they advised him to be even stricter and harder and put a heavier load on. Well, then the country divided. Why? Because Rehoboam was listening to the wrong people, or chose the advice from the wrong people. And see, a lot of times we need advice, but we need to go to someone that's wiser than we are, that has more experience than we are. And a lot of times in churches, people go to the wrong people for advice. And see, you need to go to your spiritual leader for advice. You need to go to your pastor for advice. See, he's been in the ministry for years. Don't go to the wrong people for advice. And now we see here that Jeroboam makes the same mistake and takes counsel in verse 28, but it's not good advice. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Well, that's blasphemy, man. Right there, that's blasphemy. But see, he made it more convenient for the people. You can worship right here. If you live in Dan, you don't even have to travel. You can go worship the golden calf up there. And if you live near Bethel, you can just worship right here. You don't need to go up to Jerusalem anymore. And so they decided to worship idols instead of the one true and living God. And so I see a problem from the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, and that was a stumbling block from there on. And so we see in John chapter 4, a woman worshiping on that mountain that's near to where she lives and not worshiping at Jerusalem. So I wanted to give you a little bit of background as to why this conversation in John chapter 4 is the way it is. Okay? So let's go back there to John chapter 4. So Jews don't even want to speak to the Samaritans because they're half Assyrian. And of course that affects languages as well. And you can read about that in the Old Testament as well. And it affected religion because of, I think, Jeroboam setting up a golden calf there in Bethel, which is near Shechem. And people were worshiping there and no longer going to Jerusalem. So it was a false religion. Back to John chapter 4. I see Jesus here being an example for us on how to be soul winners. And I know many of you are soul winners, but maybe not all of you are soul winners. And we need to be. And we see a perfect example for us here in John chapter 4. Jesus having compassion on the people, going to reach undesirable people that the rest of the Jews didn't even want to speak to, didn't want to walk through their land, didn't want to travel through Samaria, and Jesus going to them. So we see, first of all, that he had compassion for the lost. And I know you guys had to walk up some steep hills on Saturday, and I feel sorry for you, but I want you to see where Jesus traveled during his ministry. And for that, we have to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And today we use all these modern conveniences for conveying the gospel. We use airplanes, boats, trains, trucks, cars, motorcycles, whatever we have to use. We use the internet and Christian radio stations over the internet to reach people. And you can live stream and do your messages on Zoom, and people all over the world can watch you. But back in the Lord's time, they didn't have any of that. And so what did he do? Well, let's go to Matthew 9 and verses 35 through 38. I better take a sip. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. So you go back to Israel in the time of Christ and hear the Bible saying he went to all of them. He didn't say, "No, this town's too small. It's not worth the trip. There's only five people living there," which may have been, may not have been. We've been driving through South Dakota, and I've seen of towns with a population of three, towns with a population of five, towns with a population of 12. But the Bible here tells us that he went to all the cities and villages. And how did he get there? He walked. And so we see he had compassion on all the people and went to all the cities and all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And I believe that's why he needed to go through Samaria. He had compassion on the people that lived there because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You look around at the lost people today, and we just came from Portland, Oregon. Oh, buddy, let me tell you, there are a bunch of freaks walking around out there. You might have a few here in town as well. I don't know. I haven't been out in this neighborhood, but you may have a few here in the area as well. But, hey, it's scary. People from the churches out there told us, don't go to downtown Portland. Well, if we don't go to downtown Portland, how are those people ever going to be saved if no one's going there to reach them? I think we ought to go down there and reach them. Amen. But yeah, I mean, it's they're freaks. That's, I don't have any better way to describe it. I mean, all colors of hair and tattoos all over, and you know, these expansive earrings. They look like they came out of Africa, you know, and. My pastor always said, you need to get back to the Bible. It's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And we're seeing America go back to the jungle. Amen. Okay, so back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's sad. There's a large harvest, but very few laborers. In verse 38, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God wants to use you. God wants you to use you to bear fruit, and fruit that sticks. Amen. Okay, so we see first of all that he had compassion on them. Why did the Jews have a problem traveling through Samaria? Well, it was a mixed race of people, and so within their laws, they had some laws saying that they couldn't communicate or have communion or fellowship with those people. There were differences in religion, and so they were disgusted at them for not coming up to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices and just going to offer a sacrifice to a nearby golden calf that was up on a mountain in their area. So they were zealous for the truth. They were zealous for their religion. I'm old-fashioned. I don't use the modern devices, so you'll have to bear with me there. The second thing we notice here in John chapter 4 is that Jesus was willing to talk to someone who other Jews wouldn't talk to. And let's go to John chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So he had been traveling. It was hot. He was probably hot and sweaty and thirsty, and he sat there at the well, and the disciples went into town to look for food. But while he was sitting there, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now he may have really been thirsty, or he may have just been wanting to strike up a conversation. And if you're going to lead someone to the Lord, you have to open up conversation. You can start talking about anything you want to, but eventually you need to get to the point and deal with their soul and deal with their lost condition so you can bring them to Christ. And it might not happen the first time you talk to them. And especially here, I mean, in Mexico, yes, a lot of times the first time you deal with someone about their soul, they trust Jesus as their personal Savior. But one pastor friend of ours said, that's because they're already three-quarters of the way saved. What did he mean by that? We know that salvation is not a process and it's not gradual. So what did he mean by that? He said, well, Catholics already believe in God. They believe that God exists. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe he died on the cross, that he rose the third day. And so it's like they already got a lot of the basics down. And that's true because, like, I've read and heard about missionaries going to New Guinea and trying to present the gospel to the people, and they have no idea. And so they have to start like way at a very basic level and eventually lead up to where the people can understand it. But it's not that way in Mexico. So we're thankful for that. And that preacher said, yeah, they're already 3/4 of the way saved. But we know what he was saying. And so here we see him striking up a conversation. He tells the lady, he says, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So just starting a conversation was going to bring up some interesting things here. And she says, why are you talking to me? You guys don't talk to us. And so that just opens up conversation. And Jesus immediately starts talking about spiritual things, which she's not understanding. And look in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so here we'd have to go look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verses 37 and 38. 39 as well. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He wasn't offering them a cup of water. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The woman is still on this material plane, on this physical plane, and she's not getting it. But the conversation goes on. Look in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's like, wow, if I could drink a cup of that water, I would never have to walk back down here to the well again with my pail and my rope to draw water up out and carry it all the way back home. I'd like some of that water. But she is thinking, again, on the physical realm, not in the spiritual realm. And then in verse 16, we see Jesus deals with her sin. He gets to the point and deals with her sin. And that's something you have to do, because before you can lead a person to Christ, they have to be convinced they're lost in order to be saved. So he does that with her through just asking her to go get her husband. And of course, he being God knows all things. And he knew she had not lived such a great life. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. So, and he was still willing to go to Samaria and talk to this woman. It was basically a harlot. But he, you know, the Bible tells us that he fellowshiped with drunkards, with harlots. He went to Zacchaeus' house and was criticized for going to eat with publicans and sinners. But hey, he said that the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so he focused on people that were spiritually sick, because he realized they needed help. And it's still the same today. Those people need to hear the gospel. They need help, and he's the one that can help them. Amen. So he deals with their sin. And in verse 19, she's shocked by all that he tells her, because she didn't reveal this to him. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And now she brings up the differences in religion. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And we're worshiping him here tonight, and we're in neither of those places. And then in verse 22, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. And, you know, a lot of people that worship idols, I'm talking about Catholics or any other religion where there's a lot of idolatry. I know there's a lot of idolatry in India and in Buddhism. And that can be also in China and Japan. They have these temples and they have idols. And they don't even realize what they're worshiping. And it was true in this case as well. I want us to go quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. So we know that in the scriptures, it was the Jews that knew the Lord. And if you wanted to know about God, you had to come to Israel or join up to wherever the Jews were and then let them tell you about the true and living God, because all the other nations worshipped idols. So let's read here in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. So if you sacrifice to idols, you're really sacrificing to devils. What's that? Well, not just the devil, but devils, plural, is demons. Fallen angels or their spirits or whatever. And so people that worship idols don't even realize they're worshiping devils. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with the devils, with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So when he tells her, you worship you know not what, I think that's what he's referring to. We'll keep reading. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You know, all the scriptures we have were inspired by God through Jewish men. Amen. That's why we have the Bible. Our Savior was also a Jewish man. Salvation is of the Jews. And it's because of them that we have the Bible. It's because of them we have a Savior. Amen. Verse 23 and 24 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. How do you worship God? In spirit and in truth. Amen. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So she didn't even know what she was worshiping, but she was worshiping devils. I want us to notice something else in verse 28 and 29. And all of a sudden, the disciples come back, and the woman just leaves. And I think she even forgot why she came to the well. Or it's because she found something much more important than a pail of water. Amen. She found living water. Amen. And so now that earthly water, that physical water, is not as important to her. And she's on a mission now. Let's read. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did, that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they came out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And it is very fulfilling to serve God. And it's very fulfilling to do what God wants you to do. And a lot of times we can go without eating to be able to complete his mission for us. Amen. Of course, not for very long. We're Baptist preachers. What do you expect? But this last December, we went to many of those drug rehab centers in Guadalajara, and we put candies in a bag, a pair of socks in a bag, and put a little bow on it and take it to them for Christmas. But we'll go and preach in all these rehab centers, and we're gone all day. And I knew what it would be like, so I told Lori, pack me a sandwich. But some of the guys were aggravated because we'd been out all day and they didn't have a meal. And I'm like, well, you know, we've been doing this for 6 years. You ought to at least be a little prepared. And in Mexico, they said, they have a saying. They say, one man that's prepared is worth two or three or four or five, and they keep going on. But they're saying it's important to be prepared and that a man should be prepared. I went prepared. So we were driving between one of the rehab centers and the other, and I grabbed out my sandwich and ate it, and then we went to another one to preach, and then it got dark on us, and most of them hadn't eaten. I mean, there are stores. If you want to go to the store and buy something, you could go buy something. But, yeah, you're busy serving God and sometimes don't have time to eat. Amen. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. That sounds like procrastination to me. Well, I'll win souls later. But don't you know that two people die every second? Every second, two people are dying. When I was a child, I heard him saying, every second, one person's dying. Now I hear, every second, two people are dying. Why? Our population has incremented. And so now it's two people a second. Going off into eternity. If you're procrastinating about leading someone to Christ, there's a good chance they're going to end up in hell and then later on in the lake of fire because you procrastinated. No, 4 months later, I'll go to the harvest. And Jesus tells them here, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. That's why we like people to come visit us in Mexico. You get to go see the mission field. And I understand there's a mission field here. We're not ignorant of that fact, but have you seen the foreign mission field? It's quite different. I'll just say that. It's quite different. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So when we were in Israel, we weren't right in that same area, but we were in the Jezreel Valley, or the Valley of Armageddon. And so we were in that area, and there were wheat fields everywhere. They grow a lot of wheat in that area and in some area as well. So I imagine that day there were wheat fields out there, and Jesus was telling them, look, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and there are probably wheat fields right there ready to be harvested. And, you know, it turns like a lighter color when the harvest is ready, so it looks white. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And you know, when you see something with your own eyes, it moves your heart. And it moves your heart, and it's very important to not go around saying, well, I don't see any problem here. I don't see any souls that need to be saved. I don't see other countries that need to be reached with the gospel. I don't need to go out soul winning today. I don't see a problem. Take the blinders off, because things are worse today than they've ever been. Amen. And our country is worse off spiritually than I think it's ever been. And it's in a bad situation, and things are getting worse. So quit fooling yourself. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. In verse 36, you know, when we serve God, he has some rewards for us. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Amen. Look in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. And that sort of happened with me leading Miguel to the Lord 9 years ago. First, he brought all of his relatives to church, so the church filled up with all Miguel's relatives, his aunts, uncles, cousins. And now he's filling up the church with the addicts he's working with. Well, they were former addicts. They're born-again believers now. Amen. And so he comes to church and brings 30 men with him every service. And here, the Lord deals with one woman, and she brings all these men who hear the word preached and believe. I'm glad God uses people like this Samaritan woman, people like Miguel. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. So he went through a place where most Jews didn't want to travel through. He talked to a person that most other Jews wouldn't want to talk to. See, they criticized him for eating with with drunkards and with harlots and with publicans and with sinners, because they would not do such a thing. They were above that, see? And so he went to an undesirable place to reach undesirable people. And that's what we need to do today, because God takes their lives and turns them around and makes them desirable. Amen. And Miguel was a sicario, and he was a soldier in the cartel army. So they fought battles. They fought wars against other cartels. They fought wars against the Mexican military, the government. But now he's in God's army. And God transforms people from a killer into a soul winner, and from a killer into a preacher. Amen. And God's still looking for who will be the next one. Are you looking for who will be the next one? Jesus went to Samaria to look for the next one, and she reached out, and a whole bunch of men from the city came out to hear the Lord preach and believed on him that day. And God wants us to God wants to use you and me in that way as well. Amen. Well, if you'll please stand. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. I see here in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ being a perfect example of a soul winner. And he wouldn't do anything wrong, would he? He's perfect. So we can learn from his example how to just strike up a conversation with people, go to undesirable places, even places like downtown Portland. Or maybe you have some bad neighborhoods here in the area people try to avoid. Those people need the Lord. And maybe God worked in your heart tonight and convicted you through the Holy Spirit. And maybe you'd like to come talk to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I've not been winning souls like I ought to. I want to find a woman like this Samaritan woman, an undesirable person that I could witness to in an undesirable place, a person you would use in the future to bring many people to your feet. And maybe God worked in your heart tonight. Maybe all of you are soul winners. Maybe some of you aren't. God wants us to all to be witnesses for him. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we're just to be witnesses. Remember, there are a lot of false witnesses in the world. What's a false witness? A liar. And so there are lots of false prophets, false teachers, false Christ. And the world is full of that mess, but they need a faithful witness. They need someone who will bear witness of Jesus Christ and someone who will tell them the truth. And you may be that person. God wants to use you. God wants to use all of us. And would you be a vessel of honor in the Lord's hands, an instrument of righteousness that God could use? Maybe you haven't let God use you up until this point, but tonight you're willing to raise your hand and say, pray for me, pray for me. I want God to use me more. I've not been the witness I ought to be. I would like to lead many more souls to Christ, and I want God to use me for his purpose. Would you raise your hand tonight? Amen. 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 Anybody else? Amen. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a perfect example for us as to how a soul winner would be and how to strike up conversations with undesirable people and undesirable places, and to not be biased or have preconceived ideas of how we think it might go, but just trust you to use us for your honor and glory. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has to do the convincing, not us, and we know that. And God, we just pray that you'll use us as vessels of honor and that you would use us as instruments of righteousness to lead many people to Christ. And I thank you for those who raised their hands here tonight. And I understand this is a soul-winning church, but there might be someone here that's not. And Lord, just help us to allow you to use us to our maximum potential and to not hold anything back, but that you might get it all and that you would use our talents, our abilities, our bodies, our mouths as vessels, our minds, to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and I pray that you'll be honored and glorified. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.